As we've been here, and some of you have known us for many, many years, and you understand our work pretty well. You've followed us through our newsletters and everything, but we still get questions from people. So what exactly do you do? And for those of you that are new to us, you don't have a clue what we do. So you might be kind of like this guy with a worried look on his face. I think this is a show on CNN, What in the World? And we weren't really featured on the show, but I'm pretending that we were. What in the world are the Barclays up to, and why? And we want to answer those two questions. I want to answer those two questions today and help you get a better feel for all of the aspects of what we do, so you can better pray for us and for the people of Teta in Mexico. But first, before we get to the what, where in the world do we do our work? You know that we're in Mexico, but we want to show you exactly where. So the state of Oaxaca is in the southern part of Mexico, right down there. It's the highlighted in yellow there. And within the state of Oaxaca, we work in this little town of Teta. It's a population of about 500 people. And those are the only people that speak the particular language they speak, just the 500 people in that village. It's a variety of Mixtec, which is just one variety of Mixtec. There are about 40 different kinds of Mixtec, and they're as different from one to the other as Spanish is to French. Related, but very different. And so that's where our focus has been since 1990, is this little group of people in the village of Teta. So now we get to the what are we doing. And as Leanne and I were talking about the what, we realized that really there are a lot of different aspects of the work that we do. A lot of different hats that we wear and jobs that we do. And so we want to run through those with you today. One of the things we do is that we're puzzle solvers. I was going to put linguistics, but really linguistics is puzzle solving. How many of you like to solve puzzles, like jigsaw puzzles, logic problems? Some of you are really into those. I'm not. I like to help start puzzles, like jigsaw puzzles. I can do the edge. And then Leanne has to finish the rest of it. And I'm horrible with logic problems. So I'm fortunate that I'm married to somebody who's a really good puzzle solver when it comes to the solving of the puzzles of language. There are different kinds of puzzles. One of the puzzles that we had to solve and figure out what to do with is how to learn a language that's never been written down before. We couldn't learn it from a textbook. And we didn't have anybody else that we knew that spoke English that could explain the language to us. So how do you do that? And there are a couple different key questions that we learned to ask. And one of them is, what is that? And so we'd asked somebody who spoke Spanish and Mixtec. We asked, how do you say, ¿cómo se dice? What is that? ¿Qué es esto? And they said, no, cuusha'a. So then we could ask the question, now kuusha'a, and point to things. Now kuusha'a, and we're pointing to a banana there, and they say chite. And so we write down as best we can, phonetically, chite. Okay, chite means banana. That's how we got a lot of nouns. What's this? What's that? What's that? It's kind of like being a little kid, just asking lots of questions. The other key question is, what are you doing? And we learn that's now thatni. So we'd see somebody washing dishes, we'd ask, now that ni, and say, and they would answer, dakune dan dat niño, dakune dan dat niño. And oh man, that's a mouthful. And we'd write it down. We didn't know which was the verb, which was the noun, but we know that altogether it means we're washing dishes. The cool thing about Mixtec people is that's the way they converse with each other all the time. They ask each other obvious kinds of questions. They'll see somebody plowing a field and they'll ask, what are you doing? I'm plowing my field. And then they'll say, oh, you're plowing your field. And they'll answer, yes, I'm plowing my field. So we were glad for that because it helped us learn. All that repetition was good. And they didn't mind us asking what they were doing when it was obvious what they were doing. But then the next puzzle is, how do we write it? It had never been written down before. We're in a country where the main language is Spanish, so we want to use an alphabet that's similar to Spanish, but it doesn't sound like Spanish. That song didn't sound anything like Spanish, did it? So that's a challenge. And so the sounds that we're not familiar with, sounds that aren't even in Spanish, how do we write those down? I'm going to give you a couple examples. The word for teeth is nu'u. And you see that there's an apostrophe in the middle of the word nu'u. And that little sound is kind of like in the word uh-oh in English. It's called a glottal stop in linguistic terms. It's in ve'e, sha'a. It happens a lot. So we decided that we would use this little apostrophe to represent that sound. Well, there's another word that's kind of like nu'u, but before you say the N, you blow your nose. Air comes out your nose. And so it's nu'u. Nu'u. And if you have a cold, it's tricky. But nu'u. It's called a voiceless nasal. Air comes out your nose before you say the N. Nu'u. And so we thought, well, how in the world are we going to represent the air coming out your nose? So we have the nose plus the nu'u. And this word means word. That's the word for word, is nu'u. And so I thought, well, we could draw a little picture of a nose, but that doesn't really work too well in a typical font or whatever. So we talked to the people and decided that the letter J works pretty well for that. They're used to like names like Javier, where the air comes out your mouth, not your nose, that the J is for that air coming out your mouth, Javier. And so nu'u, that's how we write that. So there are those kind of puzzles that we had to solve. And then the language rules. Every language is complex. English is very complex, the grammatical rules of English. And every language of the 7,000 languages that are spoken in the world has complex grammatical rules. We had to figure out as we were learning the language, which are the nouns, which are the verbs, the pronouns, the adjectives, and what's the word order? They have very strict rules that we had to sort out. We found out that the pronoun system of this language is very complex. There are lots of ways to say you and me in Mi'kmaq, and it depends on who you're talking to and what your relationship is to the person that you're talking to. So we learned that if you're talking to a married adult or to show respect to an adult, you say ni, which means you, but you say tha for me. If I'm talking to a young person, I say lo for you and li for me. You change what you call yourself too, not just what you call the other person. And so we made the mistake of talking to little kids with a respect pronoun that is just for adults, and they laughed at us. They just started giggling. Why? And we realized later they were wondering, why in the world are these people talking to us as if I'm married and I'm an adult? So we figured that out. Then we figured out there's another kind of pronoun that you use when I'm talking to my wife or to a very good friend. I'll say ndo for you and di for me. And so that's just one of the examples of the complexities of this language as we learned. Okay, now you sang the song, or no, you didn't sing the song. We sang the song, but you did the actions with us. And we want to see what kind of puzzle solvers you are in just thinking about that song. What does this first part mean? Nushekudi ini malo. Nushekudi ini malo. What do you think that means? Yeah, it actually doesn't have the "and you know it" part in it, but it does have "if you're happy." Literally, nushe means if, kudi ini means happy, and malo means you. The lo is the you that you learned about earlier, and the ma is just for emphasis. It's kind of like, the word order reminds me of Yoda in Star Wars. It's like, if happy you are, and is what that really is. Okay, what about katunda'a? Do you remember that part? Nushikudi ini malu katunda'a. Yeah, right. Katu means clap or hit together, and nda'a is hands. Yep, very good. And then kwenyuni'i. Kwenyuni'i is the next one. Remember what that one was? What did we do after clapping our hands? Stomped your feet. This doesn't actually have the word feet in it at all. Kwenyu means step or stomp, and the only way you can step or stomp is with your feet, so you don't have to say with your feet. And ni'i means strongly or hard. Okay, and then the last thing we did was kwikochula. Spin around. Do any of you speak Spanish or know Spanish? Anybody in the room here? a little bit. Do you recognize the word chula, anybody? It's maybe it's in Mexican Spanish mainly. Chula means, I'll show you. Spin around is cuico, and then chula means cutely. And you all did it very cutely. You did. That you spun around very cutely. So cuico chula is to spin around cutely. So good job. And then the last one is the ataca. The ataca. Yeah, do it. You'd think it would be do all three. It doesn't have the number three in it, but it means to do it all. Do all of the above. So that's what we did for the last one. We helped write this little song and some other little kids' songs to help with the children in the school to encourage them to use their language and to enjoy their language. So that's why that song exists. So you are language puzzle solvers, at least on that scale, okay? And that's one way to learn language, is to observe and to see what people are doing and say, okay, this must mean this and this must mean that. Another job that we have is reading teachers. It's one thing to learn the language. If they're going to someday read the Bible in their language, they need to learn to read. In order to help them learn to read, we made lots of little storybooks, folk stories, stories they were familiar with and stories they weren't familiar with. The one on the left is Cuentun di Ka'a y Tiquiñi. That's the story of the lion and the mosquito that were enemies and then they became friends. It's a story that they like. The other one is Ndeyu Shu, which is a mystic version of stone soup. You probably know the story Stone Soup. They had never heard the story Stone Soup, but it worked really well for their culture. The only thing is, as the ingredients are being added to the stone and everything else, have to have tortillas too, because you can't eat food in Mexico without tortillas. It just can't happen without tortillas. But that helped them learn to read, and that's an enjoyable part of the work that we do. Bible translation, that's the main thing that you all think of when you think of the work that we do in Mexico. Putting God's word into another language isn't easy at all. It's a challenge. It was a challenge for translators who translated the Bible into English or to any other language. And one of the challenges we faced is what we'd learned about the grammar and the complexity of the pronouns. We had to make some decisions. What pronouns does Jesus use when talking to his disciples? What kind of relationship did he have with his disciples? Would he use the respect pronoun as to a married adult, or talk to him like little kids, or the more intimate, like friend-to-friend pronoun? And we, in talking to the people that work with us, they said, oh, well, Jesus would say ndo, you, and di, me, which is the pronoun that's used in talking, that I would use to talk to my wife, but I would also use to talk to a good close friend. But talking to the Pharisees, what pronoun would he use with the Pharisees? They weren't good buddies, Jesus and the Pharisees, but he wouldn't talk down to them and to belittle them. So we found out that he would use the respect pronoun for the Pharisees and say ni for you and tha for me. But what about the disciples? When the disciples are talking to Jesus, so they have this close relationship, would they use that same kind of close relationship pronoun with them? That's what my guess would have been. But we found out that no, they use the respect pronoun because Jesus is their teacher and they're like the students. And so they talk to him with respect, even though he uses that other pronoun. The other kind of challenge that we face in Bible translation is how in the world do you translate tricky Bible words like love or prophet? In this language and many languages of the world, abstract nouns like love, they can't say as a noun. It has to be like a verb phrase, an action. And so we were even told early on, we don't really have a word for love in our language. I thought, oh man, that's going to be tough for translating the Bible because that's a pretty important concept in the Bible. So we started asking them questions. Well, how do you express the warm feeling that a parent has for a child or a child has for a parent? And they said, oh, well, we say kuini va'a. Kuini va'a, and literally that means to want the good for somebody. And And I thought, well, man, that gives an added dimension to my feelings about love, what love is, to want the good for somebody. Actually, to hate is to queenie uu, which means to want the bad for somebody. So that's how we ended up translating the word love. Prophet is a tricky one. What does a prophet do? You think about what, I mean, we just have the word in English, but often we don't think about what does that really mean? And really, a prophet is a spokesperson for God. God gives him a message, and then the prophet proclaims that message to the people. So we came up with this phrase that means the man who tells words that God spoke to him. There's that word nu'u in there. So literally, it's a man tell word that past tense spoke God to him. Yeah. So every time we have the word prophet in scripture, we have to use it, put in that phrase to remind people who we're talking about. Other tricky Bible words are like justification. Do we really understand even in English what justification means? Truth. Apostle, which is different from a prophet. It's a messenger, but a different kind of messenger. Temple, synagogue, repent. Sanctification, circumcision. And there are a lot of tough words and a lot of decisions to make about how to translate those words so that people really understand. People often ask us how much is translated so far. We've been at it for a long time. And so we're happy to say that about 80% of the New Testament is in rough draft form. It has been translated, but it's now going through the slow, laborious revision process. Juan and others are revising all of the books one by one. James is done. It's ready to go. Luke is almost done. And so it's a slow process. Somebody told me recently that the process of translating the New Testament is like building a brick building. Laying the bricks at the bottom level goes pretty quickly. But as the building grows, you need to build the scaffolding. You have farther to haul the bricks up, and then the finishing off and everything, the work kind of slows down. And that's typical of Bible translation work, that toward the end, the final years, things kind of slow down. But we're praying that within the next few years, we'll get the rest of the New Testament finished. Another job that we have is attending workshops. There are different kinds of workshops that are held in Mexico at the Linguistic Center in the state of Oaxaca. And they're in various topics like translation of different books of the Bible. There was recently a translation workshop for the book of Philippians. So linguists, Bible translators like us, and indigenous folks from the different villages all came together to learn how to work on Philippians and to talk about it and to encourage one another as they did it. There are workshops in literacy, how to do books, how to teach people to read, and in linguistics also. And it's an encouraging time for people to come together and to learn together. And we have a lot of odd jobs, and we weren't sure how to categorize these, so we just grouped them in odd jobs. Sometimes we feel like taxi ambulance drivers. We've taken people to the market town or the hospital, people that are sick. Now that more and more people have vehicles, then we haven't had to do that as much when we're in the village. Another job is I put WD-40 fix-it man. I am a klutz when it comes to fixing things. I'm all thumbs. I don't know how to fix things at all, really. But I happen to have a little set of tools and a can of WD-40 in the village, and somebody brought me a rifle, an old rusty rifle, and it said it didn't work anymore. And I said, I don't know anything about rifles, but I have this magic spray here. Let's see what happens. And let's see which parts are supposed to move that aren't moving. And I sprayed that spray, and it worked. And the problem is that other people started bringing me rifles and things. And I tried to say, no, really, I don't know anything. I don't know anything. I just have this spray. If this spray will do it or my duct tape will do it, then great. But photographer, movie maker. Now more people have cameras, but in the early years especially, we took lots of pictures of fiestas and weddings and different events, and we borrowed a video camera, and we videotaped how they build their houses. And I think we showed that video here years ago. Some of you may remember that. when they built their palm thatch roof houses, it was like an Amish barn raising. The whole town would come together and they'd put the roof up all in one day and then have a big fiesta to celebrate. And we videotaped that. Just a couple years after that, they stopped making these houses. So now that part of their culture is preserved so that other generations can learn. Cake maker. Village living was a lot like camping. We had a little two-burner stove, gas stove, and Leanne had this little Coleman oven that you set on top of the stove, and you can bake. It's like a little Susie Homemaker oven. You can't bake very many big things in it. But people found out that she was able to bake cakes, and she started getting requests for cakes for birthday parties and things. So that was an interesting job that Leanne had for a while. Gourmet food tasters. We had to instill it on our girls that being a good guest is important. They're very hospitable people in this village. They love to feed you. And we'd tell our girls, eat whatever they put in front of you. We don't often know what it is, but we just need to eat it and enjoy it and thank them for it. We learned early on how to say, my stomach is full, and they respected that, and they wouldn't give us more. But on the picture on the left is of a barbecue happening. It's in a pit. They do a lot of their barbecue that way with rocks that get hot, and then they covered banana leaves over the top, and then just roasts, kind of slow roasts in there, and it's great, like goat meat or pork or different kinds of meat. And you know what tamales are. They have great tamales in their fiestas. So then sometimes we get to eat things like fried grasshoppers are on the left. And fried grasshoppers, I think we brought some to, people have mentioned that they remember the bugs that we tried to get you to eat many years ago. Fried grasshoppers, when they're freshly cooked in oil, remind me of bacon. They're really good, but just bacon with legs, yeah. If you don't look at what you're eating, it's easier to eat it. Our girls really like fried grasshoppers still, and they've asked us, well, do you have grasshoppers in the U.S.? Yeah, we have grasshoppers. Do you eat them? And I said, no. I said, why not? If you have them, why don't you eat them? And then wasp larvae is the picture on the right. We were offered the chance to eat some wasp larvae and fried up in oil. I don't think Leanne had any, but I had some, and it reminded me of scrambled eggs. I just had to think, let's just pretend this is scrambled eggs and not think about what it is. And then, yeah. So, and then this guy is an iguana. They have iguana in the hills around the village. And one day they killed an iguana, and I got to eat some iguana meat. It was really delicious. I would have it again any day. It's somewhere between chicken and seafood, somewhere in there, the taste and the flavor, the consistency. So, yeah. And then another odd job that we didn't expect is that we got to help hand out the Operation Christmas Child shoebox gifts. And some of you were a part of putting those together here at this church, and our church in Arizona does it too. This is the first time that we've been at the other end of seeing the kids receive the gifts. And we were really glad that we were able to be there last year for that, handing out the gifts and then just seeing the kids open the presents. And part of the event is that the gospel is presented to them. And what's neat about this too is that most all of the kids in the village, in this small village, there were about 100 kids, I think about 80 of the 100, came to this event and received gifts, and they heard the gospel. And many of them prayed to receive Christ and are being followed up on. So that's really exciting. Oop, I skipped that one. Yeah, there we go. I was going back to this guy because I answered some of the what, but now I didn't answer really the why. And I think this is the most important part. Think about all the different things we do. Why in the world do we do all of these things? And I think it boils down to that it's all about relationships. Our relationships with those people is for the goal that they would have relationship with Christ. And that I was thinking about a verse that we read in the Iron Man meeting yesterday morning from 2 Corinthians 5, I think verse 20, that we are ambassadors for Christ, pleading with people to be reconciled to God and to be in relationship with God. And so all of the things we do are for that end. And I was thinking about, what Paul said, and his method as a missionary. He said, "I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some." And we're thinking about this verse in light of baking cakes or fixing somebody's rifle or giving somebody a ride or handing out Operation Christmas Child gifts or eating iguana or whatever it is, that whatever we can do to show that we love these people and care about them is kind of for this end, is that some will be saved through those relationships. And so it's our privilege to get to know these people. They've become like family to us. The guy on the left is Juan. He's the main translator that is working with us. He's also the pastor of the little church there. The guy in the middle is Avelino. He's the oldest Christ follower in the village. I think he's 102 now, which is way beyond the number of years most people live in this culture, but God has really blessed him with a long life. He's blind as a bat, deaf as a post, but he loves the Lord with all his heart. I think he can still see a little bit. He holds up his Bible about there, his Spanish Bible. And some of the dear friends we've had over the years, like the lady on the left, is still not a believer, but she's always been real friendly to us. She was our first landlady. She and her husband owned the first house that we lived in, and we love talking with her whenever we get to see her. And then, of course, Virgilio. We told you about Virgilio a couple months ago. Virgilio is Juan's dad, and he had a serious fall with some serious injuries and broken bones. And they were worried that they wouldn't have enough money to pay for all of the medical expenses. So what we did was we set up a GoFundMe account online and also just let a lot of people know about the need. And many of you and many other people in other parts of the country pitched in. And as of just, I think, the end of January, all the funds that they needed came together. And we were waiting for another update. I think he's received the surgeries, I think. We don't know exactly how he is. We assume he's back in the village recuperating. But we appreciate your prayers for Virgilio. He's one of the key leaders of the church there. And as we were thinking about Virgilio and how we were able to be kind of the go-betweens between the need there and and you guys here, we thought, well, that's another job that we have, and it's probably our favorite one, one of our favorites, is linking those people in Mexico to you. It's a fun job to have, to be able to come and tell people about their needs there and ask for prayer, and then to let them know, hey, there's these people in Cape May Courthouse, New Jersey. Show them on a map where it is. These people are praying for you. They don't know you. They'll meet you in heaven someday, but they're praying for you. So through your prayers and through your gifts, and it's our hope and prayer that everyone is blessed at both ends, that you're blessed to be able to be part of what's going on in another part of the world. They're blessed and impressed that people that don't even know them care so deeply about them. So we really are thankful. Pastor George said that we've stuck with you all these years. You've stuck with us. You've hung in there with us for all these years, and we really, really appreciate it. And we've been glad to be part of this church and to stay in the Mission House. We don't know very many churches in the country that have anything like the Mission House. And we've told other friends of ours in Wycliffe about it and say, really? They have a place where you can just stay? I said, yeah. It's such a neat ministry that you have here. So I'm going to just thank you so much. And if you have other questions, we'd be glad to talk with you more during the luncheon. We're looking forward to being with the kids during the Sunday school hour and doing some activities with them too. So let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how precious your word is to each and every one of us. Lord, thank you for the power of your word to change lives, to transform people, to help them grow in their faith. Thank you for the privilege it is to be a part of a work that helps to bring your word to people that hadn't had it before in their language, in their heart language. Thank you for those precious people in Teta that we've gotten to know over the years that are like family to us. And I look forward to the day when I can introduce them to everyone here when we're in heaven. And just thank you for this church, Lord. I pray that you'd continue to bless it. Thank you for their commitment to missions for over 300 years, really, and reaching this community and reaching beyond to different corners of the globe. Pray that you'd bless the rest of our time together today. And thank you for all your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.